your opportunity to worship the Lord and to be in God's presence and to receive from Him. But I trust, Lord willing, I won't bomb out today on you. But the point is, you have an opportunity. We corporately seek God. Oh my, oh my. There's so many things that the Lord can do in our midst. Hallelujah. Well, we welcome the Singletons back with us. They were there last week from Ridgecrest, and they're back again, and they're celebrating their 27th wedding anniversary with us. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. That's so kind. That makes us feel so good. I was telling them about the Way family to Tehachapi a few years ago. They came up specially to celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary here at the Church of Kauai. So I appreciate those that love us, and certainly the Singletons love the church here and Campbell family, and we appreciate them and love them very much. So we welcome them. If you have your Bibles, would you open to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. My message today is a very simple message entitled, An Exhortation to Praise. An Exhortation to Praise. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 15. Very, very powerful passage of Scripture. By Him, that is, by and through Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. That means it's something that we need to do, and it's something that we need to preach on a lot, because it's a bedrock, powerful thing. It's a spiritual dynamic that we have in Christianity. Sacrifice of praise continually, and how is it? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. A sacrifice calls for death. In the Old Testament, if you were to offer up a sacrifice, you offered a turtle dove, slit the throat of a lamb, and there was death involved. Well, how does that apply under the New Covenant era? What kind of type of death? How does this work in praising God today, bringing a sacrifice of praise? Our personal egos and our pride are slain on the holy altar of praise. Fred and I have been talking, we love to talk about as the Founding Fathers did, the holy cause of liberty. I speak to you on the holy cause of liberty. But there's a holy altar of praise that we need to participate in every bit as much as well, if not more. And so, in praising God, the sacrifice that we give is to lay our pride on the line, lay our egos on the altar of unbridled, uncensored, literal worship and praise of Almighty God. And he goes on here and says that the sacrifice of praise is done. How is it? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now watch this. This is important. The fruit of our lips. The sacrifice of praise is incomplete until it's expressed. The sacrifice of praise is incomplete until it's expressed. Now, last Sunday was Valentine's Day, right? So we talked on the blessing of sexual intimacy that God gives. We dealt with that in detail. How do you think your sweetheart would like it if you had a lot of good and sweet thoughts towards her or him, but you figured that was sufficient? You didn't need to articulate how you felt. You didn't need to express it through intimacy of touch. You just had good thoughts. I think of... I'm always doing a song. This didn't even come to me until just now, but Willie Nelson, I always turn that one off when it comes on the radio. You were always on my mind. How many know that song? You're always on my... Maybe I didn't love you as much as I should, but you... that did a lot of good to the lady, right? I want you to know you're always on my mind, even though I didn't love you like I should have, and I was with other women, but you were always on my mind. See, that's why you've got to be discerning. Now, you know I like to listen to music. I'm very eclectic in my enjoyment of music. There's certain songs that come on, change the channel right away. I don't want to get those in my mind. So let's be discerning. Young people, you need to be discerning in your music as well. We love music here. We love it. If I had my way with this, the orchestra would be filled like it was years ago. We had all kinds of instruments bringing praise to the Lord. If anybody plays guitar, they're welcome to come up here and play with us. Oh, it's open for the ministry of music. I love music. I love song. But we must be discerning. So just a little admonition there. You just can't listen to everything that comes down the pike, because it's not edifying, some of it's very ungodly. Even if the melody is slow, like You Were Always on My Mind. Not picking on Willie today, I like one or two of songs that he does. But anyway, you have to be discerning. Even though it's a slow song, it's not a rock song, the lyrics are bad, so we don't want to do it. But you get the point. So we got our Valentines here, and we have sweet thoughts, we have nice thoughts towards them, but they want a little bit more. Both the man and the woman wants a little bit more than just pretty thoughts. And that's why Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says, we offer up a sacrifice of praise, and that is the fruit of our lips. You've got to speak it. You've got to enunciate it. You've got to get a little bit radical. You've got to get a little fanatical maybe in the house of God, but you need to understand, here at the Church of Kaweah, if you lift your voice, if you articulate praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to sit you down. We're going to join in with you. This is not a church, even though we're formal in some ways, this is not a church where you can't let out an amen, you can't let out a hallelujah, and you can't say praise the Lord. You can let out an amen, you can let out a hallelujah, and you can say praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm encouraging and admonishing you to do so. Be in obedience to the Word of God. You can't offer up a sacrifice of praise unless you're doing it with your lips. Now, sometime in a big crowd, thank you, Fred, for that amen. Sometime in a big crowd, you might, we may articulate it. We always pray. We all pray in our minds. We understand that. We pray in our spirits. We can do that silently. There's places for that, absolutely. Sometimes we're praying in the spirit. We're battling in the spirit. We might be at a particular function, you know, a political function or something, and so we can't articulate it out loud, so we're praying. We're praying in the spirit. We're praying in you know, heavenly languages, seeking the Lord, looking for a breakthrough in whatever the situation is. So we understand that. But we also understand in our individual lives when we come corporately together, it's not a time to be quiet all the time. Now, you don't have to do it every Sunday. But if you as a young person, if you've never, or an older person, if you've never participated in offering up a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of your lips articulating praise to Jesus Christ, you're in error. You need to correct that, and you need to obey the Word of God and offer up a sacrifice of praise like He says to do so. Now, open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 43. Now I vented at you, and so I feel much better. Isaiah 43. No, I really didn't vent at all. I'm just getting warmed up. I may vent later. That was not venting. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Let's look at 1 to 3 here. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, and we're Israel today, fear not. The Lord always speaks to His children, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning? I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Very, very key text. What happens when you go into the governmental system of today? They take away your name, they give you a number. What happens when you go into prison? They take away your name and now they refer to you as 37652, right? Whatever. Think of the song, Ben, that's my mind just rolls with those things. Secret agent man. What did they do to the secret agent man? Yeah, they've given you a number and they've taken away your name. This is the Orwellian society that George Orwell wrote about back in 1948. All these government programs, they take away. What is the CHP officer when he stops you at the side of the road? First thing he wants to see is that number. He's looking at that card. He wants to see the driver's license number. He doesn't give a rip about your name. He wants to see that number because that's what's been assigned to you. That's who you are. To the government entities is a number. But I'm so thankful we can rejoice. Underline this in your Bible. God says, I know you by your name. That's a comfort to us, folks. That's a comfort. The government today may see us as numbers, but God says, I know your name and you are mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When thou passest through the waters, these are times of difficulty he's talking about here. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and though the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. It gets pretty tough sometimes serving the Lord, but he said, they'll not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, various tribulations that we all have walked through, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. These are God's thoughts thinking towards His people at this point. And I believe the application is for us today as well. The Lord spoke to me last night in not an audible voice, but in a way that I felt like the Lord wanted me to read and share this portion of Scripture with someone here today. So that's why I'm doing it. It's not exactly part of my message on praise, but I'm so thankful that the Lord knows our name. I praise God that He knows my name and your name and that He promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so this is for you, someone here today. God says, I know you by your name. You are mine, and I'll be with you in trials and tribulations. Hallelujah. Praise His name. He's worthy of praise. Now, we could spend all day talking about the many things that we could praise God for, right? I mean, I've done that before. Put on the whiteboard. What should we praise God for? And within about 3 minutes, the whiteboard's full, and I'm needing to go for more room. So we know if we stop and think for a moment, we meditate, we muse for a moment, think deeply, we know there's many, 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 many things of which we need to praise the Lord for. Open your Bibles to Psalm 57, if you would. Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 7. This is a very interesting verse. The psalmist says, my heart is fixed. You know what happens when you fix something? You got it together, it's fixed, it's glued together. I fixed it, I glued it together, it's going to stay together. I tightened the bolts, it's going to stay together, whatever. My heart is fixed, oh my God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. This is a great verse for us as Christians because in this particular case, this praise is not spontaneous. It's not spontaneous. Spontaneous praise is, we just heard that we, inherited $1 million or something. So praise the Lord, I just inherited $1 million. Spontaneous praise. We just heard that someone who was very sick in our midst, got healed. Praise the Lord, and it just comes out automatically. Just praise the Lord. Matter of fact, I find myself that I praise the Lord so much, I was up at one of the local restaurants and the people that I trade there a fair amount, the sandwich shop, and I was asking them how they were doing. They're new in business, and I asked them how they were doing. And they said they've had a great year. And I said, praise the Lord. I don't think they're even believers. I know their parents aren't at all, not even remotely. I just couldn't. And I thought, what did I do? I said it anyway. I don't know that God was directly involved, but I just couldn't help it. I was rejoicing with these people that their business was doing well. And it just came right out. Praise the Lord. And they're not even church-going people at all. But anyway, the Lord has mercy on us and our bumbling and stumbling sometimes. But the psalmist here says, my heart is fixed. This is not spontaneous praise when we're feeling good and something's just happening and we thank the Lord and we rejoice in it and so we praise the Lord. That's good. We need to be appreciative. We need spontaneous praise. But this praise, catch it now, this is very important. This praise does not depend on circumstances. In other words, this praise doesn't mean, thank the Lord, I got $1 million inheritance. So now I can praise the Lord. This praise is thought out. It's fixed. I'm determined. My heart is set in a particular way. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Come hell or high water, come whatever the circumstance, I will praise the Lord because my heart is fixed. It's my intent to do so. But if you say, Pastor, if you only knew my circumstances, you wouldn't be praising the Lord right now. I may not know the details of your circumstances but I know the details of the circumstances concerning the one who wrote Psalm 57 and verse 7. Go to the top of your psalm, if you would. I got to turn my page back. Look under your heading of Psalm 57, if you have a Bible that has that. It'll say to you, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So here's a man who's fleeing from Saul, the king. The king's after him. The king's trying to kill him. And now he's praising God, and his heart is fixed to praise God in these circumstances. The fact is that the highest magistrate, elected official in the land, wants your head. That means there's not too many places you can run, but you can't hide, so to speak. But in this circumstance, David says, my heart is fixed, O God. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why you come. That's why you've come today. To remind ourselves just how much we need the Lord and how much we need the Word of God in our lives. Because it's easy for us to cop out and say, circumstances are too bad. I really don't feel like praising the Lord today. But David's circumstances were really desperate. They were dire. King was after him, and the king had all these soldiers, all this enemy, all this might. you know, the might of Rome, if you would, the might of City Hall, was all in his favor. David had a few hundred valiant men with him. They were fleeing here, going there, you know, living on the lam. But his heart is fixed to praise God. Praise is to be a major part of who we are as Christians. I think we had Latrice Harris, is her last name, I think? Latrice Harris, 1st of December. She's a lady that sings all over the county. Black sister that Joyce and I take lessons from. We had her give a little mini concert. And one of the songs she sang when she was here in December was, "Praise is Who I Am." Very interesting thought. I hadn't heard the song before, but I had heard her sing it. "Praise is Who I Am." And it took me a little bit to think it through. I don't know if grammatically it's all that correct or not, but certainly I understand the sentiment. The sentiment of the song is, I'm all about praising you, Lord. This is who I am. I'm all about praising you. Yeah, live with it. Singletons are here. I mentioned them earlier. We had a memorial service for a friend of ours and theirs from the Free Church and the Lordship Church in Ridgecrest here this last summer, from Tina Huey. Her name was Tina Huey, and one of the things that was about her service was she had written in paper that my life is all about praise. That's what I live for. That's what my, and I'm paraphrasing just a little bit, but she was saying in essence, my breath, my life, my who I am in Christ Jesus, who I am on this earth, is all about praising God. I tell you what, that's easy to give a memorial service when somebody has that testimony that their life is all about, centered around giving praise to Jesus Christ. Boy, it was a blessed service. So praise is to be a major part of who we are. It's our makeup. And we have other distinguishing factors about us at the Church of Kaweah and you as an individual Christian. We are members in particular of the body of Christ, Paul tells us. But we all are supposed to be part of our makeup. It's just who we are. Open your Bibles now, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 6, please. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, I've dealt with this passage here, sometime in the last year. I know I've dealt with this passage, and so I'm just going to just take a quick thought. I'm not going to expound on it like I normally would. I love dealing with this passage, but we do want to pick something out here for you. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. This is where the ark of the Lord has come back. Remember, God had punished Israel because they were not doing the ark in the proper way. They weren't doing it God's ordained way. And so now they're doing it God's way. And God, and David's rejoicing that the ark is coming back because it signifies the power and glory of God with his people. Verse 13. And so it was when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. That's the way that God ordained it. So they had to do this. He sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And in this rejoicing, he was so happy in the Lord that David danced before the Lord with all his might. That's a very interesting term there. He just didn't get halfway into it. He danced and he danced with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. That linen ephod is a servant's garb. It's just like your everyday attire, you might say. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw her husband, King David, leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You know what she said in modern vernacular? Oh man, David's bought the farm. He's become a fanatic. Oh boy. She's held in her head. Oh boy, that's my husband out there dancing before the Lord. Yikes. I married a lunatic, spiritual fanatic. That's what's going on. You know it. That's what's going on. And they brought in, verse 17, they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. That's that Coram Deo that we talk an awful lot about. And as soon as David had made an end of the offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. They had a great party here is what was going on, a great celebration. And he dealt among all the people, even among all the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women and his men, to everyone, a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, some meat, a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And they have this big celebration. Everybody gets food and everybody gets merriment and drink. Verse 20, and David returned to bless his household. Now this, we need to pause here. I'm not only going to spend a moment on it. This is very important as Christian families. While we participate, and it's very good for anybody, especially for preachers, this is a really good passage for preachers, and myself very much included. as David does his thing before the Lord as king and blessing and offering up these offerings, he goes home then and has his devotions, if you would, family devotions with his family. That's a very interesting thing that the scripture tells us here. David returned to bless his household. He's been doing his thing. He's the king. He's got to do his civil magistrate stuff. They're worshiping the Lord. It's all ordained of God. They're doing what, but now he has to go home and he needs to be the one who leads. He needs to be the one who leads praises and offerings and blessings in his home. And sometimes we forget that we need to do that. We can do it here on Sunday morning, but we need to do it in the home as well. So David returned to bless his household. Underline that in your scripture, some of you homeschooling parents. You need it. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. Oh boy, you can just see that, huh? If TV portrayed this, they'd probably do a good job if Hollywood portrayed it. Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today when he uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants and as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." Now, David wasn't doing anything inappropriately here. It's just he didn't have the king's robe on. He didn't have the king's garb. He had this linen ephod, just like Jesus when it says, you know, he took off his robe and so he can bend down easier and you can move a lot easier. You know, that's all it was. It was just simply the garb of a servant, not the garb of a king. So he's not doing anything inappropriate here. As one that shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michael, I love this. It was before the Lord. It was Coram Deo. We go to war Coram Deo. We worship Coram Deo. We dance Coram Deo. Everything we do is Coram Deo. It's before the Lord, before the face of God. Hallelujah. Which chose me before thy father, this, you know, Michael's daughter Saul, and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. That word play is to rejoice, to dance, to praise. He said, look, God put me in this position and I will. I like him, Psalm 57:7. David says, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will praise the Lord. And David says, look, Michael, you know, in essence, I know you don't like it, but I will praise the Lord. I will play before the Lord. I will do these things before God. And then I love verses 22. And I will yet be more vile than thus. I will be yet. In the words of Bachman Turner Overdrive, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying in the modern vernacular. Baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think I'm a fanatic now? Hey, this was all done, Coram Deo, before the face of God. I don't care if you don't like it. I was doing it in the integrity of my heart. Remember George Washington, one place? Get on off the track here for just a second. They were branding him and his army, you bunch of rebels. George Washington, you're a bunch of rebels. What is it? You're disobeying the king. You're not obeying the civil magistrate. Romans 13, throwing all this stuff in his face. Taking Romans 13 out of context, of course. And he said in one place, and I've got his prayer recorded, I'm paraphrasing here, and we know that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. We can't be in that position. So George Washington prays, he says, Lord, you discern whether I'm acting as a rebel. You discern my heart. You try the reins of my heart, and you discern whether I'm acting as a rebel or whether I'm acting in strict obedience to your law word. See, sometimes we don't know the motivations of our own heart. It might be just the thing to just jump on the bandwagon, the anti-tax bandwagon or whatever. But George Washington was very sensitive in the spirit. And he says, they're calling us rebels. He says, that's not a good term because rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. I don't want to be a rebel. But he says, you discern my heart, the motivations, whether I'm acting as a rebel, because I just don't want to pay the half-cent tax or whatever, or you discern whether it's because I'm following you in the dictates of your law word. Big difference. So David here, it says, look, you haven't seen nothing yet. I'll be yet more vile than this if you don't like it. And I will be base in mine own sight. In other words, I will humble myself to worship in the congregation of the people. I will be base in my own. That's what we talked about when Hebrews 13:15, by him let us offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips continually. That the sacrifice has to die, have to put our egos, our flesh on the line. David says, we got to humble ourselves. Praise is about humbling ourselves. And John the Baptist said it this way, he must increase, Jesus Christ, and I must decrease. When we praise the Lord, we're decreasing in our own eyes and we're increasing how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. I will yet be more vile than thus, and I will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Ooh. What was the rebuke of Jesus when he was here on this earth? One of the stigmas, one of the ad hominem attacks against him. That's Jesus. He's the one who's the friend of publicans and sinners. Interesting, huh? He's the one who's the friend of publicans and sinners. David says, hey, the handmaids, I'm going to be had in honor. You know, it's interesting. We have those detractors here in the local community that frown upon us at the Church at Kauai, and many religious people frown upon us. But you'd be surprised that we're had an honor amongst what would be sometimes considered the dregs of society. Very interesting. Very interesting. There are those that are would be considered have severe bondages to alcoholism or to drugs or to various kinds of addictions. But they appreciate us here. They appreciate us here, and they know that we're here for them should they desire that, and the door of the invitation is always open to them. But it's interesting. David said, look, these maids that you're speaking of, they understand what I'm doing. They appreciate the humility. We have those around us here, not in the religious community, but in the worldly community. They appreciate us, and they appreciate what we're doing, and I appreciate them too. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. She was barren because the way she attacked her husband here in this manner. Now, I want to give an exhortation to the young people. Here's the King of Kings. He's not the King of Kings, excuse me. Here's the King of Israel, and he's worshiping the Lord, and he's praising God. Young people, have you ever articulated praise to the Lord? Have you ever, with the fruit of your lips, said, praise you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Here's a king doing it and saying, he even danced. I'm not asking you, do you have to do that? Oh, if you want to dance, you can. I mean, there's no prohibitions here at the Church at Kauai. When I was a kid growing up, they used to tease us at the elementary school here locally. They'd call us the Holy Roller Church. The devil's always stigmatized us even long before the Patriot thing ever came into being. We were called the Holy Roller Church. And I remember the kids on the bus making fun of me because they'd be pretending like they're rolling on the aisles and stuff. We never had rolling on the floors once at the Church at Kauai. I mean, I was here as a kid. But that was the stigma. Sometimes you get these stigmas and my sister's here today. She probably can remember some of that. You just got to live for the Lord. And like Dave was saying, like DJ was saying last week in the Sunday school lesson, you don't just let it roll off like a duck's back. You just continue to serve the Lord. You know where you're at. You know where we're at in your positions. You know where we're at in your doctrine. And you rest in the Lord and just try and be faithful and say, Lord, discern my heart, whether I'm acting as a religious fanatic or I'm acting in obedience to you. So I exhort you young people and some of the older folks, get in and praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to lift up your hands and worship the Lord. Matter of fact, it's commanded of you. Paul says, I would that every man, everywhere lift up holy hands to the Lord without wrath and doubting. I would that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Praise is a theme we must keep coming back to. This is bedrock stuff. This is not a filler message this morning. We must continually keep coming back to the theme of praise. People ask us, and by the way, this is just general knowledge, because people ask, what kind of a church is the Church at Kauai? I mean, they're trying to associate us with a denomination. And I tell them it's really hard to pigeonhole us. And I say, but sometimes it helps. For instance, I might ask someone I'm talking to, where do you go to church or what denomination? Because if they go to a Baptist church, I'm not going to talk to them. I say, did you have a good time praying in glossolalia this morning in your devotions? I'm just not going to go there to the subject of tongues if I know that they go to a Baptist or Nazarene church, right? Or vice versa. If I'm talking to a Pentecostal, I'm not going to, deal in some area. I'm not going to ask them, hey, when was your infants baptized, right? I know they believe in believer's baptism. So we have these little issues, and we're sensitive about the needs and the viewpoints of others. So I understand why people ask the question, of course we tell them we're a free church and we get into that issue. But then I say, I can tell you is that we are somewhere between Pentecostal and Reformed. That is the best, that's the closest I can get, is we are somewhere between, because we take many things from Pentecostalism, yet we take many things from the Reformed camp as well, and we can't be comfortable in either camp. All right? We're just part of the church that has always been there, the small church that has always been throughout history. And so this is who we are. But I tell people, they say, yeah, but how can you be unified as a community church that is somewhere between Pentecost and Reformed, and you've got Assembly of God people in your church, and you've got Baptist people in your church, and you've got Presbyterian people in your church, it doesn't work. I say, well, this is why it works, is because there are certain themes that we keep coming back to over and over. And that is, what those themes that we keep coming back to is that Jesus Christ is Lord in every area of life. These are the themes that get hit over and over again. That Jesus Christ is Lord of politics. That Jesus Christ is Lord of entertainment. That Jesus Christ is Lord of our families. That Jesus Christ is Lord of education and science. And these are the themes. And when we get to water baptism, we'll teach it the best that we understand it. But the people also know that when we get there, we're going to go on. In other words, I'm not going to beat water baptism by immersion every week to you. When we get to the, if we were talking about glossolalia, well, I'm going to teach it, and then we'll go on. If it's eschatology, we're right now dealing with eschatology on Wednesday nights. We're teaching the best that we understand the Word of God in that area, and then we're going to go on. People don't necessarily have to agree with us in those areas. But praise is something, as well as we're teaching, as we talk about Jesus Christ being Lord in every area of life, as our major themes, and the four major forms of government, self-government, family government, church government, civil government, these themes keep coming back. We must continue the theme of praise. That theme has to keep coming back. It has to keep permeating our messages every so often. We have to keep this because it's bedrock. It's who we are as Christians, and it certainly was who David was as a man of God. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. So we're doing our best to major on the majors and minor on the minors as we come into the doctrines that we deal with. Psalm 117. Very, very short psalm, a short one. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. I like that. Praise you all ye nations. That means it's not just limited to the nation of Israel. In our pietistic culture, our dispensationally driven culture that is out there, church world, there's so much emphasis upon the nation of Israel that we forget that God commands not just the nation of Israel, but all nations to praise Him. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people. Look it up, study it out, you'll find He's not just speaking to the nation of Israel. All nations are commanded to worship the Son. That's Psalm 2. Let all the nations kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee. And so our emphasis here is all nations. It's always come back. All nations worshiping the Son, giving honor to Jesus Christ. We cannot be a victorious church without this praising. We cannot be a victorious country without the praising of the Lord. Now I want to close with one more passage. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 16. We'll spend the rest of our time here in Acts chapter 16 and make some application. Acts chapter 16, a very famous verse on praise, but it's very, very edifying indeed. Paul says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." Demonic spirits have some knowledge. They don't have all knowledge. They're not omniscient. They're not all-knowing, but they do have some knowledge, and so they're able to bring some light to people. So this damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." He came out, that Spirit came out the same hour. Now this is a fascinating passage because look what the Spirit through this woman is saying. These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is there any doctrinal error in what the Spirit is saying? No. It's pretty sound, pretty good stuff. They are men of the Most High God. They are servants of God, and God is the Most High God. And Paul, if you want to talk to Paul, you want to talk to Barnabas or Silas, whoever he's traveling with, they can show you the way of salvation. And she was doing this many days. But Paul recognized the hypocrisy behind it. It was a religious spirit that was animating this woman. And so he, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And that spirit came out the selfsame hour. This is something that we just need to be aware of. Sometimes it's not so much always what the person's saying. It's the spirit that is driving them and motivating them that sometimes we have to come against the spirit. I always use the illustration of a good friend, Richard Diaz, that used to come to this congregation. He passed away a number of years ago. And he would get people mad at him. But he would say, look, and they'd say, why are you attacking me? He said, I'm not attacking you. I'm attacking the spirit that's operating behind you. And most of the time, he was definitely more often than not, he was right. There was a spirit operating behind that person. The person said, what are you getting mad at me for? He said, I'm not going after you. He says, I'm going after the spirit that you've allowed to take hold of yourself and manifest itself through you right now. Doesn't mean the person's demon-possessed. It means that they've yielded, in this particular case, for a moment, just like Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter wasn't demon-possessed at that moment, but he was being influenced and by demonic power, by Satan himself, and so Jesus rebuked him. And so sometimes it's not what a person says, but it's the spirit that is operating behind that person. So you have to be tuned to the Lord, and sometimes even in your own home life, you might have somebody that you run in contact with. And some of you mothers and wives are very more discerning here. Sometimes the husband allows someone in the home, he's supposed to be a Christian guy, and the wife says, you know, I'm just uncomfortable. It's not what he's saying, but there's something wrong here. Husbands, you better listen to your wife there, because the guy might be saying all the right words, but he might have some motivation that is really, really impure. And so we have to take these leadings of the Lord, and we have to, obey them, or, follow up on them. You know what I mean? Lack of a better word there, not necessarily obey, but we need to act upon them. Sometimes we do detriment to our families if we don't. Can't put our finger on it. What they're saying is correct. These be the men of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But there's still something. There's an unclean spirit that's being led in. Whatever it is. DJ and I, just a few months ago, we were talking. There was a man came around here. Everything he said was basically all right. But he had a spirit that was unclean. I told Dave, we both agreed. He needs to go. He needs to go. He's got this something about his spirit. He doesn't need to be here. As much as, so anyway, we have to be discerning. All right. Verse 18, and this she did many days, but Paul being grieved turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the selfsame hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they were getting money with this gal because she had a literal demonic spirit operating through her. She wasn't playing a game like you call, 1-900, dial a card, whatever, reader, fortune teller or something, whatever that stuff is, they can play. There's sort of a game that you play there, and they can hit generalities, and most of them don't have any spirit operating through them at all. It's just they know how to read people, even with their voice, and just in a few minutes time of talking to them, and they can hit generalities. It's not what we're talking about here. But these people actually got gain because of this spirit that was operating. And when her master saw the hope of their, by the way, but it's still nothing to play with. Even though I know that most of those 1-900 whatever dial a card reader, tarot reader, I know that 90% of them probably don't have any abilities in the demonic world. I would never do that because I don't know the one that does have a demon operating behind it, and I don't want that demon latching on to me. So you never play Ouija boards. You never deal with those kinds of things because demon entities are involved in those types of things. All right. So the masters, though, saw that their hope of gain was gone. There was money, big money in this. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. So the Philippians are, they're getting the Philippians in an uproar. It's usually about money, huh? Money is the root of all love of money. The love of money being the root of all evil. These guys are losing their fortune or their money-making ability, and so they're going to make Paul and Silas punish them for it. Verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Interesting to know, at least in those days, even though it was not a non-Christian city, they had magistrates that you could bring a problem to. What if you had a problem today? Is there any magistrate in Tulare County you could bring them to? Take a seat. Take a number. We are living in such bondage and the church is totally blind to it. Because they don't know. They've been told in public schools that they're free. They live in a free society. They live in a free society so much. And the kids have to write pages on what it means to live in a free society, in a free country. Man, we're not even remotely free. Not even remotely. We just happen to be a little bit above the other country, so it looks like we're living in great freedom. We are in bondage because of the sins of the people. And so at least they could take these men to a magistrate. We can't even get to a magistrate. How many of you know I tried to get to a magistrate last summer several times? Spent months waiting to get to a magistrate. Never could see a magistrate. Was denied. As a pastor, was denied access to a magistrate. All right. And was very patient in trying to see him. No, you can't. Boy, we are living under tyranny, folks. All right, you know that, so we don't have to... All right, so they take him to the magistrate. Verse 21, they tell the magistrate, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. That's not really true, but they had to come up with something. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates ran off their clothes. That means they stripped Paul and Silas and commanded them to beat them, because, you know, the clothes do offer a little bit of padding. I got a little suit on, you know, that would offer a little bit more padding than somebody that got something sheer on, or no clothing at all. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know the story about the jailers there. If their prisoners go, they have to suffer the punishment that the prisoner was going to get. Who, having received such a charge, I mean, they made it clear. Isn't it interesting? I have to pause here again. It just blows my mind. These guys, they're charging, the magistrates are charging the jailer, keep them safely. In other words, it's not just a normal throw them in the, you know, book them and throw them in the clink, but put them. And so the jailer understood this because it says they're going to put him in the innermost prison. What are they doing? They're preaching the word of God, and, you know, they're teaching and evangelizing. I think about a good friend of ours here at the church. He is not here today, but good friend, David Elmer, a couple of years ago, he was stopped in the city of Hanford for not having proper paperwork. Just like you would get stopped in Nazi Germany or Communist Russia or whatever. Took him in because he didn't have the proper paperwork to be driving on the roads, the common ways, or at least they said he didn't have. And as he was before the judge, do you remember the bail that it was set? It was exorbitant. It was an incredible bail amount. Now, David refused the bail. David Elmer didn't want it. But the amount for a traffic violation, because the judge didn't like it, he set the bail. Just some incredible amount. We all just marveled. We looked at each other. Because he's a threat to society. Now you can get a child molester or a murderer or something like that, and the bail might be set quite low, or a bank robber might be set quite low. But the judge was making an example. He couldn't stand the fact that this guy said, "I don't need your paperwork to travel," and so he set the bail. That's exactly that same spirit that's going on here is operating in the world today. What do they do to tax protesters? Boy, they give them the harshest treatment possible. Congressman Hansen from Idaho, when he challenged the IRS, they gave him diesel therapy for years. How many knows what diesel therapy is? Diesel therapy is, now this is a congressman, U.S. congressman, he wrote a book, To Harass Our People, a book on the Internal Revenue Service. So mad was the government because he wrote this book, that's what the IRS, remember we just had it this week, a guy flew his plane, couldn't take it, he snapped, he couldn't stand the oppression of the IRS because they're evil people by and large. Not everyone in there, but by and large. So they took Congressman Hansen to make an example of him, and they gave him diesel therapy, and that is, they'd take him from his jail cell, and they would make him ride around in a bus for weeks and days on end. And they would take the bus, they would drive it from one prison to another, and he has to sit in the bus, and the bus idles for 2, 3, 4 hours. Anybody sit in a bus or a plane when it's just idling? That diesel fumes made him sicker and sicker and sicker, so they made this congressman sit in a bus for hours on end while it idled. That's called diesel therapy. Trying to break the man, trying to kill the man. And he still suffers to this day if he's still alive with physical effects from the diesel therapy. But what I'm saying, this is the spirit that is animated against the patriots. This is the spirit that's animated on those that would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and do contrary to the Caesar's decrees. They really get ticked off about it. Verse 24, who's receiving such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Made it even more difficult than the average prisoner. But, hallelujah, you knew where I was going here. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So these guys have been beaten severely. Now their feet are fast in stocks, so they're in even more pain and more uncomfortable situation. They've been thrown in the inner prison. An inner prison would be more stinky, more... The floor would be more laden with disease and vermin in the inner prisons in those places, and this is where they put them. Now let's make some applications as we prepare to close. Number one, it says that they pray and they sing praises. I like that they put prayer first and sing praises. Prayer aids us in our praising disposition. If you want to get into a praising disposition or a mindset of praise, then you begin to pray. Wait, I tell you what, if you want to get in the Spirit, all you have to do is pray in the Spirit for 30 seconds, and all of a sudden, everything is you're back, you're in the dimension of the Spirit. Just like that, you can get in the dimension of the Spirit. And so, they pray first, and now they begin to praise. The Lord has done a work in them where they can begin to praise. Even now, here's the second point. Even though the cost is great, there is great satisfaction in knowing you've done God's will. Even though the cost is great. These guys, this was great cost. Being beaten severely, thrown in the inner prison. Sometimes we'll receive various types of chastisements. Right now it hasn't come to the point where we're getting beaten for the testimony of Jesus Christ, but certainly you can see some civil magistrates that would like to beat us if they could. I've seen that anger. I've seen it manifest a number of times. Even though the cost is great, there's great satisfaction. There's joy. There's peace in knowing you've done God's will. Boy, you rest in it. When you know that you're doing God's will, there's great satisfaction. Come hell or high water, the peace of God that passes all understanding that Jesus said would guard our hearts and minds because we know we're doing God's will. Number three, at moments like these of Paul and Silas, God often gives great consolations. One of the things you read when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and other testimonies of those that have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, there are certain consolations that the Spirit comes upon these men and women in great hour of trial, and they sense the brooding of the Holy Spirit of God upon them and in them and operating through them. And God just graciously, many times, gives them an anointing to withstand the most impossible, oftentimes, of afflictions. This is something that God does in His mercy and grace to us. Hallelujah. Number four, letter D. Paul and Silas were in the inner prison and were heard by the other prisoners. Just as King David did before them, they were not afraid of being labeled fanatics. So in the inner prison cell, they're praising God audibly, loud enough, as to where the other prisoners are hearing them. And that's a testimony to the other prisoners. I met a man here in the community, this goes back quite a few years ago, and he knew I was a pastor here at the church, and he said, "You guys sing at your church?" I said, "Yeah." He said, I moved next door to one of the churches in the community. He said, "I always wanted to hear him singing on Sunday morning, but," he said, "it was so soft and so, you know," he said, "it was like it was so dead that," he said, "do you guys sing loud?" And I said, "Well, we try." So you never know. We need to have our sacrifice of praise loud enough that somebody walking along, see North Fork Drive there, it says, "Oh, there's those fanatics." But they might say, "You know what?" And they hear us singing, "No King, but all hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel." All of a sudden, they're touched by it. So, we're talking about praising the Lord audibly, and certainly that's what Paul and Silas did to such an extent that the other prisoners heard them. They weren't afraid of being labeled a fanatic in their praise. We could have a loudspeaker. DJ might set us up one. I have no problem with that. All right. Lastly, the best laid plans of mice and men. These men who saw that their hopes of their gang was gone, they got the civil magistrate on their side, and they said, "You know, we're going to silence these guys through persecution, through beating them." And they figured that the beating, throwing them in the inner prison, would frighten them and discourage them. But man, they didn't know who they were dealing with. They didn't know who they were dealing with. They didn't know the God that these men served, the God that these men praised, and the God that these men worshipped. So while they thought they could discourage and frighten them away by beatings, actually the opposite takes place. Paul and Silas are heartened, and they're strengthening their resolve to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Allow persecution in your life, problems in your life, to strengthen your resolve to serve King Jesus and to praise Him. He's worthy to be praised. Father, we thank You for the gift of praise. Lord, You've called us to praise. You've called us to the sacrifice of praise. And Lord, indeed, it's our desire to praise You and to bless Your name. We love You, Lord. Bless us, Your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.